So I am. I'm thrilled to be here, and I'm glad you do this summer series. It gives me a chance to get away and come over and see you all and renew acquaintances and meet other people that I've never met before. And no, Steve's a nice guy. We meet together, maybe you don't know, him and BJ, and then Scott Hafer, who's preaching McMinnville, who's now moving to Indiana. We meet every other week, and Steve's very refreshing himself. You're very blessed to have him here, and I just love his gentle spirit and his attitude. It's always so positive. So looking for good things, you know, out with him being here. With that being said, we're blessed to have our daughter Heather here. Maybe some of you have never met her. It's Heather Hafer, but she's actually married to a Chilean whose name is Mariano David Machuca Castro. Yeah, very good. And he's trying to get a visa to come to the States. And she's been in Chile for 5 years, was working there with the Christians, and was teaching for some agencies, teaching English, then was teaching on her own. But it's time for him to come home. But you know, the visa process is really, really slow. It's like a glacier moving. Just, and then every now and then something breaks off. You go, yes! And in fact, just today we got finally notice after we submitted the last form of documents. They said it would take 30 days to get an answer back. Well, day 30 pretty much. They said, you need to resubmit this form because you left one item blank on a 5-page form. And I looked at the item. It was on part 6, item 10, and it says all I had to do was put a 0. And I didn't put anything because I didn't have anything to declare. And since I left a 0 out, I have to resubmit it all again. So it's been said, it's easier to go to heaven than it is to get into the United States. Legally, yeah. Now, if that's true, it is easy to go to heaven, isn't it? Why are so many people unsure about their eternal state? And what I mean by that is that some people just don't know, if they're not confident that they're actually going. And if you poll this group, as I've polled others, you're going to get often a large percentage, and sometimes 50% or more, people are unsure about whether they're going to heaven or not. And maybe that's you yourself. And so we want to talk about the schizophrenic Christian. And I don't use that term lightly to make fun of people that suffer with it, but schizophrenic is a person that has two personalities, right? And often people go, oh, I know I'm going. Man, it's just so great, and we sing the songs. And then maybe the next week when you talk to them, they're going, I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven. And so from month to month, they vacillate. And sometimes it happens week to week. And sometimes it happens day to day. And even sometimes it happens from hour to hour. Now, have you been there? And how sure and confident you are that if the Lord came, or if you were to die right now, you would actually go to heaven? And that's what we want to talk about. Because when you're unsure, it creates, well, doubt, anxiety, and frustration, and nervousness. And I'd suggest that that's not the gospel of peace that Paul taught. It's the gospel of anxiety or anxiousness. And the gospel that they taught in the New Testament times was one of certainty, that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. So why is it some people doubt? Sometimes you hear comments like this, well, I don't feel saved. And that's an emotional thing to say, I don't feel it, but there's some validity to that. Why don't you feel saved? Well, I don't think I'm good enough to go to heaven. How many have felt that? Really, show your hands. Have you ever, as a Christian, have you ever felt? Yes, largely everyone said yes. Well, if you just knew my life, you know I struggle with sin a lot. Or there's that certain sin I struggle with, and I've asked God for forgiveness, and then I'm really good, and then it just crops its ugly head again, and here I go. I just don't think God loves me and it's going to accept me. There's lots of reasons that can be given why people, you know, doubt they're going to heaven. But they all create this, well, schizophrenia spiritually. Yes, I'm going to heaven. No, I'm not. Now, what happens when you don't think you're going to achieve something that you've set your heart on formerly? What's going to happen about your attitude or your motivation when you don't think you're going to achieve it? What's going to happen? You're going to what? Yeah, you're going to lose hope and you're going to just give up. And when hardships come, how are you going to deal with them? And it's not worth it anyway because I'm not going. So hope is essential to our faith. And if we don't have hope, you know, really we don't have anything at all. And so what we want to do is look for, in the book of 1 John. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles there to chapter 1. And we're going to look at a passage that to me is very interesting, and it creates certainty about our salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at the letter that John wrote, we know there's five chapters, and in it, we're going to see in chapter 5, verse 13, this verse, where we'll end up when we're all done. And John tells us why he writes the letter here, where he says, "These things I have written to you who believe," that would be us, "in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might," and here's the word, "know you have eternal life." Now, would it be appropriate if we substitute, well, "so you might maybe have eternal life"? No, that didn't capture what he's saying. "So you might think you have eternal life. So that you have a good prospect of eternal life. So that you might have a chance of eternal life." No, that doesn't capture what he says. He says, "I'm writing these things so when it's all said and done and you get what I say, you know you're going." Now, the reason we're on pins and needles about David, her husband, is because we're still uncertain if he's going to be able to come this year. And we can deal with an Anani, but it just tears our daughter apart because can you imagine being separated from your husband and not knowing if you're going to be united anytime soon? Sorry, Heather, I'm making it worse for you right now. But that creates all sorts of issues, same spiritually. So John says, you got to know you're going. And I'm going to give you this letter, and we're just going to look at a part of it, to convince you or show you that you can know you're going to heaven. It's because when we walk in Christ, the light, as God is in light, we have fellowship with the Father. And because of that, all our sins are always going to be taken care of. And we're going to talk about that. And even if we do sin, there's a remedy for it. And so let's look at that as we go through this first section. Now I want you to just read with me just the introduction in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard and we proclaim to you, and you that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write so our joy might be made complete. See, there's no uncertainty in this. And so when we look at this, here is a reference to perhaps his first gospel that he wrote, the Gospel of John, where we see where John walked with Jesus about things he heard, things that he saw with his eyes, touching Jesus. And that's the things that they proclaimed concerning the word of life. Now that it's been proclaimed throughout most of the known world at this time, he says that this life was manifested and we saw it and we proclaimed it to you, and look at the results. So that you can have fellowship with us. Now, when at first glance you might go, oh good, we get to have fellowship with John. Is that what he's talking about? Have fellowship with John? Well, when you read a little farther, he said, no, indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's our clue, and we'll make a point of it here. Now this states the reason for John's writing, and it's going to end with, so you can know you have eternal life. Because when you have fellowship with the Father, you have a guarantee of eternal life. And that's going to be our premise that we're going to discuss here. So when we look at this, it's going to be all based upon having fellowship, and that's going to be verses 5 through 9. But let me just look at this, because first of all, we might think, well, here am I, and I'm having fellowship with the apostles. Isn't that what he said? But I suggest that's not what he's talking about at all. Because he says, our fellowship is with who? What did he say? The Father and the Son. So let's draw an arrow there. He says, that's who we have fellowship with. And we want you to have fellowship with us. Now, not with us, but alongside us, with us. We're having it with the Father, and we want you to have it with the Father too. See, with us. In other words, do you want to eat pizza with us? What are you partaking of? Not each other. You're partaking of the pizza. You're doing it together. That's what the with us means. Do it with us. Do what? Have fellowship with God. That's what he's looking for here. And that's what I want to share with us from his words, that when you have fellowship with God, you know you're going to heaven. How can he turn his back on you? Someone that he calls his own, that he's in fellowship with. So, there's going to be two premises here. One's going to be false and one's going to be positive. The first one is going to be a person that says, I have fellowship, but yet he walks in darkness. The second person is going to say, I have fellowship because I walk in the light. So we're going to look at the foundational truth that starts all this. And here it is. This is the message we've heard from you, heard from the beginning. This is verse 5. And announce you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Now this is the foundation from which the rest of the text builds from. This isn't some philosophical statement. It isn't some theological, profound thing. It's a reality. God is light. Now, even though you cannot see him, because 1 Timothy 6 says he dwells in what? Do you know? Remember? Unapproachable light. Now, that might remind us of the sun. Can you approach the sun and live? If you guys remember in your science class, how hot is the sun? Well, millions of degrees. You're not going to survive. Does anyone ever actually see the sun in its reality? Say no. What do you see? You see it's light that emanates from it. And you can't even look at it very long. But have you ever seen the sun itself? No. You just see its glory. That's God. All we see is the light that shines from him, and it reflects and makes us see reality around us. And without the light of God, we're living in darkness. We have no clue what is up, what's down, which way to go, what's right or what's wrong. And when he comes, and Jesus came in the flesh as the word, it was light shining in darkness. And the darkness couldn't comprehend it, because light and darkness are mutually exclusive. Isn't that what it says? In him there is zero darkness. Some darkness? No. It's hard to sleep when there's some light in the room, for some of us, right? So we have some blinds in our room, and outside there's a street light, because we live out in the country. And without that lamp, you know, we're really in the dark. And it's scary for my wife. No, it's scary for me. So we have this light, but it's so bright. It shines right in our bedroom. It's hard to get into a deep sleep unless you close all the blinds totally. Now, the problem is when it's hot, what do you want to do with the window? Open it up. And when you open it up, you open the blinds, and what comes in? Light. Light and darkness don't mix. It's interesting. Darkness is one of the funny words that really doesn't have its own definition. How do you define darkness? It's defined in the negative as the absence of something else, the absence of light. So when it's really dark out, you can't see where you're going, you turn on the light, where does the darkness go? Where does it go? Does it go out the door? Hide in the corner? Well, when you're a kid, you think it is, right? What'd you say? They're mutually exclusive. It doesn't exist. It can't exist. Now that's our God. Now what is darkness? It speaks of that which is not pure, which is not holy, not righteous, not just. And there's no darkness in God whatsoever. Now when you start that as your premise, you know God that way, the next verse is very important. It just easily follows. And what does it say? He who says, we have it on the board for you, if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But on the other hand, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one and with another, and the blood of his son cleanses us. Now, does that raise a question with you? Walking in the darkness implies what? Are you living a life of sinlessness or purity if you're walking in darkness? No. So if you're walking in the light, are you living a life of sinlessness? That implies that, because in light there is no darkness. But yet it says, if you walk in the light, the blood of his son cleanses us from sin. So, well, I'm confused. We'll get there. You need to see the confusion before you can get the answer. Do you see the confusion? I thought walking the light means no sin. But yet, when you walk in the light, the blood cleanses you from sin. It's very important we grasp that. So let's look at, first of all, this idea of walking in darkness. The person says, I got fellowship with God, and yet walks in darkness. He's a liar, and he doesn't practice the truth. What does the word walk mean? If darkness is not a real thing, how do you walk in it? What does walk mean? It's a Greek word which we get, what's that thing that records your footsteps that you clip onto your belt? Pedometer. In fact, my smartphone has one. It said, you met your healthy smart goal today. No, I didn't. But it measures your steps. Padeo is a Greek word for walk. Pedometer. Same word for walk. Well, is it literally walking? When you just elevate ourselves off this earth, like you're in an airplane, 5,000, 10,000. Let's go in a jet. You're 30,000 up. Well, let's just go all the way to the heavenlies. Here's God, and he sees us on this earth, and we're literally like little ants, right? And he is observant of everything we do. So we get up in the morning. He watches us, what we do in the morning, our routine, whether it's coffee, brush our teeth, read the paper. Then he sees, every day he goes over there. That must be his job. He goes there, and he comes home every night. Oh, no, in the middle of the day, he must be going to eat. Oh, over here he went and got Chinese. And then at the 5 o'clock hour, he's going back home. Now, Google knows everything about us. Google knows where I live and knows where I work, and it traces my steps during the day. Does yours do that too? Because I'll turn on the phone and it says, 15 minutes to home. How do you know where my home is? Because it's traced me enough times, they know that's where my domicile is. It knows where I work, and it knows wherever I go. Because it's tracking my steps. God does that from heaven. And your steps are your behavior. It's your behavior. I can look at your conduct on this earth by just watching the little patterns you make in the dust of the earth. You say, well, I'm an honest and upright and good man. Well, wait a second. Over here, at the end of work, you went out, you got drunk over there. Well, I only get drunk once a year. Well, over 10 years, what am I seeing you do? All the way, every, once a year, going and getting drunk. Now, a person gets drunk, what do we call him? On a regular basis. We call him a drunkard. Right? So, what is your walk? Does it include drunkenness? Absolutely. So, well, I'm an honest person. I walk. I have fellowship with God. I said, well, look over here. You lied to your boss while you were in late. And then you went home and you lied to your wife about why you're home late. Well, I only do it when it serves me well, and they're just little lies. They really don't cause any problem. Well, I don't care if you lie just once a week or once a month. If you lie 12 times a year, what does that make you? A liar. Are you walking in the light? We're a God who it's impossible for him to lie. When he speaks, he always speaks just the truth. And that's what John's saying here. If you dare claim that you have fellowship, this intimate relationship, that's what the word fellowship means. It's a communion, a partnership. We're on the same page. We're working together. Your will is my will. And he sees us doing that, and we're walking in darkness. What's the truth of our statement? I just lied. Now, who did I lie to? God. I lied to you. But most of all, I've lied to myself. And that's the dangerous thing. Why? Because you're not practicing the truth. Isn't that what it says in the text? So let's make some observations about the person that walks in the darkness. Because we have to understand that so we can understand the other. Walking in darkness is on purpose. It's a lifestyle choice. Because we're not suggesting walking in the darkness is a failure to live perfectly. Is that what it means? Because who lives perfectly on this earth without sin? No one. That's not what it means to walk in darkness. That means just to err. But this is a lifestyle choice that I don't care what the Lord says. I'm going to do this, and especially if no one else knows, because it serves me well and I want to. It's rebellion to Jesus Christ, and it's rebellion to His Lordship. And you're choosing to be the Lord of your own life in this particular matter. And God sees that and says, you're just lying to yourself and everyone else. You're lying. Because you're not practicing the truth. Because walking in the light implies following the will of God. So those that do conduct themselves in such a way, they have no fellowship with God. And so, if you're going to lie, you're going to die. It's going to be the promise. You have no hope. You should be concerned about your eternal life. You should be worried about whether you're going to heaven. Because the truth is, guess what? You're not going. And let's just make it really clear. Because someone said, well, I don't know if I get how to walk in darkness. So I'm going to give you the fool's manual for walking in darkness. How, you know, I like computer for dummies. This is walking in the darkness for dummies. Because you got to be an idiot to take it up, to practice it. But here's how to walk in darkness and not get caught for now. You're going to get caught. But a lot of people think they can get away with it for now. Okay, here's some tips. Do what you want. Don't obey your parents. Don't obey the Lord. Don't obey your boss. Don't obey anyone. Just do what you want. Be in charge of your own life. Two, stay ignorant of God's will. You just don't want to know what God wants. Because then you can plead ignorance. Well, I didn't know. I'm sorry. And when you have a knowledge of God's will, it reveals light in your life. And that's the last thing you want. Because you're going to walk in darkness. So stay ignorant. And say, well, I didn't know. So when you go to Bible class, well, you probably shouldn't show up, first of all. And if you do show up, daydream. Don't listen to what is being said. And if you have to sit through a sermon, play on your phone. But act like you're on your Bible app. Because the last thing you want to do is listen to God's word being preached. Because you want to stay ignorant. So fake it. Fake it. That's how you walk in darkness. And then three. You got to avoid the light at all costs. John 3, we see that those who practice evil, they hate the light. Why? Because the light exposes their deeds for what they are. They hate the light. But those that love the truth will come to light so they can see that their deeds are manifest in God. So avoid the light at a cost. Don't pray to God. Don't talk to God. Of course, we're not going to let Him talk to us. So just avoid the light at whatever cost it takes. So if you want to walk in darkness, make sure you glorify the pleasures of sin. Because sin does have some pleasure in it, doesn't it? Attached. Hebrews talks about that. So forget the consequences, glorify the pleasures of it so you can feel justified in doing it. Never mind that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And pride and arrogance and the evil way are the perverted mouth the Lord says, I hate. Don't read that, because that's going to make you feel bad about walking in darkness. And if anyone dares, calls you on your lifestyle, argue, give excuses, blame others, but above all, just deny your sin. Deny it, deny it, deny it. So, no, I didn't. And then here's a good technique. If someone comes to you and you're walking in darkness and they're calling you, pass judgment on others. That works most of the time. Say, well, what about that person over there? You know, and when they stop being hypocrites, maybe that's when I'll start. Just put down someone else and you can exalt yourself in the same place. It doesn't work in the long term, but it'll work in the short term. That's how you can walk in darkness and just lie to yourself. Finally, if all else fails, just get angry. When someone comes talk to you about your lifestyle and you're not following the practice and truth, just get angry. Get indignant. Said, how dare you? I'm offended that you would question my faith. You would question my Christianity. It's like hate speech. I'm offended that you would, why are you so judgmental anyway? That usually gets them, that type of approach. And they'll back off and they'll feel meek. Now, you do that, you can walk in darkness. And you won't get caught if you do it really well. But you're going to die. You're going to die spiritually. It's over. You need to have concern. Well, we're not here to condemn anyone or to pave a way to hell. We're trying to find out how I know I'm getting to heaven. But once you lay that foundation, the rest is obvious. It becomes very clear. Because here's what he says next. If there's four ifs in this book, this section. If we walk in darkness, if we walk in the light. Here's the second one. If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. Who's the one and the other? Me with you? No, me with God. And God with me. And that's an amazing thing to a Greek. That God would extend a relationship to a human being. Because they spent all their lives trying to appease the gods. Offer sacrifices because the gods were angry. And it was unheard of that a deity would embrace a human and have a relationship, an intimate relationship. It's unheard of. But that's the promise, isn't it? That God considers you as one of his own. One of his dear children. And then he says, on top of that, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. Now we're going to have to make sense of this. So let's look at a couple of points. First of all, walking in the light is a willful choice to submit to the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now what do I mean by that? Our battle, I'd suggest, as we walk on the earth, is really simply a matter of who's going to be Lord. Who's going to be in charge of my life? When we're younger, it's easy because we submitted to our parents. Usually, I won't say usually, often because we had no choice, right? Because our parents would discipline us, rightly so, if we didn't submit. But then we got a little older in teenage years. We call those sometimes a rebellious year. We thought, well, I can be in charge of my own life because I'm an adult. And then begins the struggle. The fight. And it's a battle of who's going to reign in my life. Is it Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords, or am I going to be in charge? Am I going to be my own God? Now, every time I've got in trouble, and sometimes I've made terrible mistakes in my life, and I was not walking in the light, it's because God wasn't in charge. It wasn't Jesus calling the shots. Who was in charge? It was Jack. I exalted myself to my own little throne and my own little kingdom. And the consequences were devastating. You could probably tell stories yourself, isn't that right? But when Jesus is in charge, and we're submitting to his will, there's truth, there's peace, there's happiness, there's success, there's joy, because he would never ask anything of us except for that which is for our benefit. So walking the light is simply just, I bend the knee, I yield to you. As Peter said, I sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. Or as Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and then follow me. If you're not going to put your own lordship down and exalt him, you can't follow Christ. Or as Paul said in Galatians, that if you're led by the Spirit, you have crucified the self and all its passions, all its desires. Okay, Lord, it's not what I want anymore. It's what do you want? Now, that's what it means to walk in the light. in chapter 2, he says, don't love the world or the things in the world, because all that's in the world are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Lust, 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 lust. But the world is passing away with all its desires. But whoever does the will of the Lord, what does it say? What happens? He will abide forever. Oh, you know you got eternal life. Why? Because you're doing the will of the Lord. What does that mean? Walking in the light. Now, here's the big question. Can anyone do the will of the Lord perfectly? Perfectly. No. And here becomes our problem. Because like, well, hey, Jack, I hear all that, but I'm trying to do what the Lord says, but I fall short so much, and so obviously I'm not going to heaven. No, you missed it. Walk in the light does not demand perfection from you, or else there's no need for forgiveness. Right? There's no need for a Savior anymore. Because you're just going to get there by your own merit. No one can walk in the light perfectly, save Jesus Christ. You will stumble and fall. But is it your intention to do that? Is it a lifestyle choice? I'm going to do it no matter what. No, that's walking in the darkness. My intention is to walk after Christ, but I do stumble. Let me give you an example. Teaching your son to ride a bike. It's probably one of the most exciting and frustrating things all rolled up into one. Because they have training wheels, and then finally they get old enough to take the training wheels off. This would be a great ramp to learn to ride your bike. Because you start at the top, and you're walking beside them, right? And they say, Daddy, don't let go! Because they're trying to get their balance. Don't let go! And once they get about 5 feet, what does every dad do? What do, Dave? You let go! And they're going on their own, and you're so excited because they're riding a bike, and they look, Dad, I'm riding! And they look, Dad! And they crash. Right? Does that happen? Now, what does the parent do? The kid's crying. The kid's mad at mom and dad. But what's mom and dad doing? Because they fell? Is that why the dad's clapping? No, because they rode the bike 10 feet. Wow, you did it! Now let's get up and do it again! Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't rejoice in the fall. You dust them up and get them up and say, you can do this! Look! And pretty soon, if you continue that pattern, they're going up and down the street like, oh, there goes my son. He's already left the nest. Have wheels, you know. That's the way our Father looks at us. When we're walking after Jesus, we will crash and burn. Guaranteed. But the Father is clapping his hands. He said, look how far you went. Now get up, confess those sins. I'll cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. Isn't that what he says? The blood of his Son will cleanse you of all your sin. When? Right now. When is this blood cleansing us? It's in the present continuous tense, if you look in the original language. And that means the blood of Christ is cleansing you and you and you and you and me right now as we speak. So there's been this attitude that I've had, and I've seen others, like, sin is bad, or sin is to hell, right? The wages of sin is death. The cure to sin, once you're a Christian, is to do what? Repent, and then confess and ask God for forgiveness. So there's been this mentality that if I sin, I'm going to hell because the wages of sin is death. And until I repent, I'm in trouble. But if I repent before I die and confess, then I'm okay. But if I happen to die before I have a chance to repent and confess, I'm going to hell. You ever thought that? So, as soon as you sin and you're aware of it, you're going to hell right then. So you're out of God's grace and out of fellowship until you get to on your knees and you repent and you confess, then you're back in fellowship. So we're in and then we're out. Then we're good for 3 weeks, then we're out again. That's that schizophrenic Christian. They don't know, Lord, have you ever heard people say, and have you said to yourself, the best day for me to have died was when I came up out of the waters of baptism. Have you ever thought that? Because I was pure then. I was holy. I was forgiven. I wish I would have died then. Don't understand what John is saying. John's saying is, as much as you try to walk in the light at the best of your ability, the blood continually cleanses you from all your sins. You are pure every second of every day of your life. Did I get an amen on that? That's what he says. Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. It's all predicated on the if. If you what? Walk in the light. You have fellowship. And he says, I'm taking care of your sins. But the moment you get out of the light, you're on your own again. You can't leave the light. So, let's move on. How much time do I got? Oh, we're almost done. Phone. Clicker. All right. So, when we look at this, when your sin, you're walking light, you will still sin, and there might be some pushback, and some of you might say, well, I don't see that. Well, let's go to the next verse, what he says here. The first is chart. There's a negative and the positive. In God, there is no darkness. The positive, God is light. If you say you have darkness, you have no fellowship with God. But if you walk in light, you have fellowship with God. Now, here's what's coming up next. If you say, I have fellowship, you're a liar, you're not practicing the truth. But if you do walk in the light, his blood cleanses you from sin. You will sin while you're walking in the light, or else there's no need for cleansing. And the next thing's very important, and it's the next verse coming up. If you say you have no sin, now is that speaking to a non-believer or a Christian? Who's John writing to? Christians. You say, well, I don't have sin. See, John already anticipates the pushback. He says, you're deceiving yourself. Because everybody sins. Sometimes you're good about not doing the bad things, but you fail by not doing the good things. He's going to talk about that in the third chapter, in the fourth chapter. He said, if you behold your brother in need and you withhold that which is, you're a murderer. So let us don't love in word and deed, or in tongue, but let's love in word and deed. You know, actually do something. So there's sins of not doing the right thing. We sin all the time. You don't even know what we're doing sometimes that is sinful. But that's what he says. And then the other person says, well, I've not sinned. He said, well, you make God a liar. You're telling God from his lofty view that you know better than him. He sees everything, and as a parent, he knows everything, and you in your juvenile state, spiritually, you dare claim to God you're holy and pure as he is? So let's read that, and we'll finish our class here. In verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. Because if you choose to sin willfully, you're walking in darkness. You're in trouble. But if you have the attitude you want to walk in the light and you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Don't worry. He says, I got it covered. Continuously. You just keep the right attitude and you just keep on walking. You get up. So there's the contrast. Here, this person is in denial. This person is making God a liar. Here's the right approach to deal with sin when you're walking in the light. When you become aware of it, you don't deny it. What does he say you do? You confess it. That's total the contrast here. That's the positive action to the negative there. So real quickly, when you're driving a car, can anyone ever stay in their lane all the time? My biggest problem is I'm always looking to the right or left. Because it's a beautiful state, isn't it? And I'm thankful they put those little bumpers in the middle lanes and the fog lines, because when you cross the line, it goes, brr, brr, like, oh, get over. Now, that's an accident, isn't it? It's not intentional. I get over. What if I decided, I like the left lane, I paid for it, I'm going to drive over there because I want to. What will happen to you sooner or later? You will die. Right? You'll get in an accident. But if you're in the right lane and doing your best and you cross over the yellow line or the white line and you make a correction, are you going to live? Yes. So, I like this movie. Do you remember it? Cars? Come on. And that's my example of how you walk in the light. Just like this. Ready? He stayed in his lane. Okay, I'll give you a better one. Here you are. Here's walking in the light. Now, this guy's in darkness, right? Does he have any fellowship with God? Say no. What if he's right over here, half in and half out? Does he have any fellowship with God? So, well, God knows my heart. He knows I love him, and I know he loves me. You're lying to yourself. You're not practicing the truth. Half in and half out doesn't work, right? Walking in the light means you're right here, in the middle. You're doing your best to follow Christ and follow his will. But will your walk always be in the center? No, sometimes you'll get over here, like, whoa, then you get over there, whoa. Well, as long as you do what? Correct yourself, and how do you correct yourself? Don't deny the sin. Say, Lord, I crashed, I blew it again, I made a wrong choice. I failed you, I practiced unrighteousness. Confession is just acknowledging what God already knows. I know your will says this, and I did that, and I'm acknowledging that before you. And I repent. I'm going to change my mind and exalt you to the right spot. And I'm going to keep you there, Lord. And I'm going to keep on trying. And what is God faithful to do? Even though I was faithless, I didn't follow him perfectly. What is he faithful to do? Forgive me and cleanse me of all. What does all leave out? What does all not include? All unrighteousness. Every moment of every day, because of the blood, thanks to Jesus Christ, I'm pure in him. When I become aware of my sins, I take them to him immediately, and I'm pure. And if I die, and there's a sin that I'm not aware of, and when I meet the Lord, the Lord's going to say, my blood covered it, because you were trying to follow me to your best of your ability. Does that make sense? Well, that's our lesson. When we bring it all to close, I want to... consider, you're never going to be good enough to go to heaven. We have to rely on Christ. And we just have to, this last statement, just let God be God. He sent his son to secure our eternity, to make the gift of salvation free and available to us. Let's let God do his part. And let's just follow him. We don't have to be gods of our own lives and take care of everything and be good enough to go to heaven. We never will be good enough. That's why we have the grace of our Father. Okay, is there any thoughts or questions? All right, we're going to sing a song, I guess. Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus is calling. He's the one that's overcome the world. And it's only in him that we have access to the spiritual blessings of God. If you're outside of Christ, well, I think we already know that we have no hope. We're on our own. And good luck standing before God naked by yourself. But the exciting thing is, there's this free gift of salvation to those who would believe and choose to exalt Jesus as Lord of their life. It's this hope of eternal salvation in heaven. And being free, as long as I hang on to my faith, I hang on to my hope, and my hope is eternal life. And I know I'm going. Not because of what I've done and how I've lived, but because of what God has promised me, and I trust him in his promises. Now Jesus is calling you, and he's calling you softly. He's asking, would you just follow me? Now, I imagine most of us are Christians here. That if there's someone that's not and you need to make Jesus your Lord, I know that the brethren here will help you study and help you prepare to find out what you need to do. And if you do, they'll help you become a Christian by being baptized for the gifts of your sins right now. But I want to leave just by talking to most of us who are Christians. First of all, if you're in darkness, and you know it, no one else knows. You're being a fool, you're just deceiving yourself, you're paving your path to hell as fast as you can. And you just have to turn around and change. So well, I'm scared and embarrassed. Well, better now than then. And I don't think this group would stand in combination of you if you would just humble yourself and just acknowledge your shortcomings and just rededicate yourself to a faithful life in Christ. Get back in the light. And for the rest of us, we struggle. Sometimes, man, I don't know if I can make it. Just remember this lesson. You have fellowship with God. He knows your work. He knows how weary you get sometimes. But he says he'll never fail you. He'll never forsake you. He'll strengthen you and empower you. And at the right time, he's going to come and take you home. Just remember that and never let go. Because as we read, John wrote these things. Said you could know without a doubt, I'm going to heaven. Because it's what he's doing for me. Do you believe it? That gives us joy and purpose and meaning in this life. If we could help you, won't you come? We sing this song.